Proverbs chapter 1, and we will continue the passage that we were looking at 2 weeks ago, last time, in our Proverbs study. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. We'll read all of them and kind of refresh our memory a little bit, and then look at the latter half of the text and see what it has for us tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see through the sham that is sin. It's a facade, it's a lie, and yet so often we sinners fall for it. And we might even fall for it knowing that it's going to deliver pain and regret afterward, but we still lust after the brief reward that it offers, and we're left empty. Lord, I pray that you would help us to instead crave and desire the approval of Almighty God and the fellowship, the presence of the Lord. Help us to obey you, not out of fear of consequences, but out of love for you. Help us to avoid and reject sin, not just because we see that it's wrong, but because we love something else more. We love someone else more, and it's the Lord. We desire to be like him because we love him. Help us to be wise against the lies and the snares of the devil and the world. I pray that you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we considered how the sport of fishing is a good picture of how the devil seeks to entice and snare us with sin. He uses tempting emotions and sensations and experiences to conceal the hook underneath the temptation that delivers such pain to us in the aftermath of sin. And this is really why we are hooked. We see the initial reward, and there's a sensation that we like. There's an emotion that attracts us. There's an experience that we've desired, and we disregard or are blind even to the hook that gets us when we take the bait. And this hook takes the form of many things. Regret is one form of this hook, because you can't go back and undo the sin that you've committed. And so regret is permanent. Just like a fish, when a fish really gets hooked, if the fisherman is able to just perform some basic skills in the act of fishing, they're going to bring in that fish. The fish is hooked. The hook doesn't come out. It has a barb on it. It's made to not come out of the fish's mouth. And sin is that way too. We're hooked and we can't just undo. Regret is permanent. It's a hook you cannot remove. And with time, the Lord can heal things. But I would care to venture that we probably all have things, sins that we remember that we still regret if we sit and think about it long enough. And that's a way to defeat. We ought not to just dwell in the past and beat ourselves up over sin that we can't change anyway. If you're saved, it's under the blood, and we ought to go on and be victorious from here on out. But regret is a byproduct. It's a consequence of sin, and it tends to stick around. Addiction is a hook. Sin is enslaving. And in addition to imparting regret in a contradictory way, addiction, it leaves you with regret, but it also keeps you coming back for more. And this is the paradox that sin gives us and sin presents. We have destruction. Sin destroys your health and your thought life and your relationships and your walk with God and your future potential and much more. You cannot recover what has been destroyed. And these are things that the devil conceals. He doesn't want us to see that regret and that addiction and that destruction and all these different things. And so he conceals it with the reward, and then people go after it and they're left with emptiness. People are hooked. People who are hooked desperately desire to be free. And maybe you've met people like that. Maybe you've been someone like that, where you're addicted, you're enslaved to sin, you can't get free, and people become depressed because they can't get off the hook, so to speak. They can't be free. They cannot free themselves. Only Christ can free us. And he does that. But even when he makes us free from sin and free to serve him, we still carry the consequences of sin while we are in this life. And that's good for us in a sense, because when we are trying to follow the Lord and we still make a choice to sin, it delivers that pain again, that penalty, that consequence, and it reminds us and reteaches the lesson. We need to get back on the path. We need to follow the Lord. So that consequence is good, but it is painful. We still experience those even when we have been saved. And so we ought not to fall for the devil's deceit. Don't believe the lie of sin. You don't have to live your life with regret in the sense of future sin bringing regret. You don't have to go that way. We don't have to live that way. We can believe what God says and avoid the sin. And we talked about sin's sales pitch last time and how it gives us often a very good sounding tantalizing picture that it paints. And Proverbs 1:10 is very simple. My son, if sinners entice thee, here's what you do. Consent thou not. We always have a choice. And we looked at how this sales pitch includes many rewards and offers many forms of bait on the hook. It offers companionship in various kinds of relationships. You know, what's the big deal with this sin? You know, if you get into this, think of all the friends you'll have, because we're all doing it. It offers success. You know, if you'll just throw off those old-fashioned rules that everyone's already thrown off anyway, then you'll have success like we are having success. It offers power. You deserve this. You've earned it. Just take it. Just break God's law. It offers luxury and security. If you'll just concede a few things and break a few rules here and there, you'll be able to get ahead in no time. And then, you know, if you're not comfortable, then you can let up and you can go back to following the rules, but you'll get ahead in the meantime. It'll be good for you. It offers acceptance and belonging. Others will think well of you if you do this. And that's what peer pressure is all about. Hey, this crowd, we'd like to think well of you, but if you're going to go off and do what's right and be a stick in the mud, we're all going to look down on you. So don't do that. Come on, just join us. It'll be fun. And this is what sin offers, but of course it does not deliver the things that it offers. It delivers pain and destruction. Sin never tells you about the destruction that follows close on its heels. It never tells you how your joy will be taken away. It doesn't tell you how your nagging conscience or the Spirit of God, better than that, if you're saved, the Spirit of God will make your reward for sin seem so hollow and unfulfilling. While I was tempted because I was going after this pleasure of sin, and then I got it, and it didn't deliver what I thought it would. Even while I was enjoying the so-called reward, it wasn't satisfying in the least. Sin doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you how the pleasure of sin quickly dissipates and leaves only the bitter, lingering aftertaste of self-loathing and regret and despair. And this is where depression comes from, because people choose the sin and they hate themselves for it, and they're in despair and regret, and then they go right back to it, and it's a destructive cycle. Sin is usually attractive, and it is always destructive. May God help us to believe the warnings of Scripture. And that's what we're going to see tonight. The destruction of sin. Last time we looked at the attraction of sin. And tonight we're going to look at the destruction of sin. That is in verses 15 to 19. And Solomon says to his son, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." It seems like a lot has happened in our world since Hurricane Helene, but I was thinking about how much destruction that hurricane brought for people that never experienced the high winds. And my brother lives in South Carolina, and they didn't have the high winds. They had some high winds, but the destruction did not come from the high winds. It came from all of the rain that they got beforehand, and then all of the rain during, so that the trees, the ground was so saturated that so many trees blew over when they shouldn't have otherwise. And of course, farther north and in North Carolina, we've all read stories about they didn't experience the high winds at all, some of those places, but there was extreme destruction because of the rainfall and the water flow and the flooding and so on. Many miles away from violent winds and high waves and the wind surge. You've probably seen the storm surge, I think it's called, the high waves that hit the shores because the wind is blowing all the way. It's such destruction. And you would think, oh, we're hundreds of miles away from that. But those people had so much damage because of the ripple effects, no pun intended, of the hurricane. And sin is like that. Sin touches and destroys many, not just those who are at the center of it. And if you're around people, and this is why Solomon is saying to his son, walk not thou with them. And we've heard of people who are prosecuted, not because they committed the crime, but they were part of the group. They were there, and they didn't stop it, or they saw it, and they did not do it. Others did, but they were an accomplice in some way. And just being around sinners, being around that wickedness, it will damage you. You can't just hang around it and expect to be unscathed. Sin destroys many people, not just those who are perpetrating it. Psalm 1:1 again says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." If we'll stay out of the places of sin, we will avoid the destruction of it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 presents it a different way. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil interaction, that word communications speaks of interacting and spending time around as acquaintances would, as friends would. And I was thinking about how this communication can happen even when you're not with somebody in person. With technology, these communications can be one way, like out of the TV, like out of the radio speakers, like out of, through our earbuds because of music. And you hear music at a restaurant and music at a store and all these different avenues for evil communications. Pop culture. Popular culture is the term, and you can consume that news, pop culture news, and the lifestyle and the music and the dress. You can consume all of that without knowing any celebrities personally. I've never met any of them ever in my life, but we can consume that, and it can corrupt us. They can influence us to be like them. The world's music influences us more than we realize. And there are, the devil knows how to make music that will appeal to the flesh. And Christians can be affected that way. It's possible for you and me to hear a song that appeals to our flesh. And we might try to justify, it's not like that. It's okay. It's not that bad. I mean, I really just like how it sounds. But the more you listen to it, the more it changes you. It affects you. Be careful about this. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The world's programming, radio, TV, social media, it influences us more than we realize. A number of years back, I noticed how a talk show that I enjoyed listening to, it wasn't inherently sinful, but it was just worldly. It was of the world. It was secular. And I noticed that the more I listened to that, the less the more my spiritual walk with God suffered. And there were, it happened a couple of times where I reached a point where I knew I had to do something and cut it off. And I finally said, why do I keep listening to this? It's not inherently sinful. It's not inherently wrong, but it affects me that way. And the more that we consume and ingest what the world is spitting out, the more we'll become like the world. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This is not just talking about hanging out with that, you know, pervert of a neighbor that you might have, that one person, you know, don't be around them. This is all kinds of the devil's communication and things, ways that he's trying to influence people. The world's fads and appetites influence us more than we realize. Personally, I'm concerned if I feel like I'm really on the cutting edge, I'm really in the know, I'm in the loop about the jokes that the world likes to use and the fads and the newest things. If I'm really up on that in the news and people, I'm not talking about weather and current events, but I'm talking, again, pop culture. If I really know what I'm talking about in all of that, that concerns me because it means I'm around it a lot. I'm listening to it a lot. I'm thinking about it a lot. I'm okay being out of the loop, being behind the times. If that's what we're talking about, I would prefer to be behind the times because the degree to which we consume these things is the degree to which we are like the world. How much better to spend much time with Christ instead? What if, and I don't know your practices, but what if you spent as much time with the Lord as you spend listening to the radio or watching TV or consuming those secular books and things, whatever it is, that doesn't help you in your walk with God? What if you spent as much time with the Lord as you did all those other things? What would your Christian life be like? Evil communications corrupt good manners, and we need to prefer Christ, not just in our affections, but in our time, how we use our time. Of course, we know at the same time that Christ himself reached out to sinners and ministered to sinners, but he was not fellowshipping with them. The Lord didn't say, well, evil communications corrupt good manners, so disciples, come on, let's go up to the mountaintop and let's just live up there. Let's hide from all the crowds. We don't want to get near them because they're sinners and they're lost. Of course not. He didn't do that. He ministered to them, but he was not fellowshipping with them. And you and I must reach the lost. We must minister to them. We must preach to them. We must live before them, but we must not fellowship with them and become with them, one with them. Amos 3:3, of course, is a well-known verse. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the more that we preach to the lost, they'll either decide that they want to agree with that or that they want to get away from that. And we ought to do it in love, but they often make that choice. We should not fellowship with the world, but we should minister to the world. And we can reach them without being like them. But that will only happen if we refuse to let it come into our heart and change our affections. We ought to think of it and remember that whenever we go out into the world, and I think of that as being when we're not at church, in many ways church, this building, this place where the church meets, camp is like this. It's a haven, it's a safe, it's a protected place away from the world. Your home can be like that. Again, camp can be that way. But aside from those kinds of places, whenever we go out into the world, we need to remember and think carefully and intentionally that we are entering a mission field. We're not entering a place where we can relax and let down our guard and just enjoy ourselves. We are entering a mission field. We are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in a foreign land. We are not at home, and we can't let down our guard, because evil communications corrupt good manners. And Solomon says to his son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Verse 16, he says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And I think about this violence that's being described, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, how he's describing it in terms that we would say, you know, who would ever fall for this? If he says in verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the instant without cause. What kind of monster would say, yeah, sure, that sounds great. Let's do it. What a fun evening activity. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that this is what sin is really saying, and it cloaks itself in a different way. This is really what they're saying. They just phrase it differently. This is where it will lead. This is where it will end up. And so we need to see through it, because this is really where sin wants to take us. And verse 16 is similar to that. Their feet run to evil, make haste to shed blood. What kind of people would find themselves in a situation like this? Well, maybe there are some that do intentionally, and you know, we've heard about this, a serial killer kind of person, or somebody who's in the news and gets the death penalty because they live this way habitually. Most people are not like this. But I see here that this kind of person is addicted to their sin. They run to evil. They can't wait to get there. Their feet are run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. How does a person get to that point? Because sin is addictive. It pulls you in little by little. And we hear stories about that really respected person. They had an elevated place of service and highly respected, and then they fell in moral sin. How did they do that? How could they get to that place that they were in and be what they were, and then they fall like this? Well, one small heart choice at a time until they were addicted. And in their heart, their feet were running to evil. They were making haste to shed blood. They were addicted to their sin. How could that public figure embezzle all that money? Well, it was the result of many hidden, greedy thoughts. Small things. It's no big deal. I mean, nobody's going to know until it all comes out. How could that person forsake Christ and truth and their church? Peter, how could Peter deny the Lord? And that's what I think of when I think of somebody forsaking Christ. How could they do this? And I think it's through many small, selfish, and lustful choices. How does someone turn their back on the Lord like that? Through many small choices that ends in that very visible choice. When we sin this way, in little ways, little by little, the end result is that we run to do evil. It might be in our heart at the moment. Oh, it's just a little thing. I know, I should repent. I'll get that right tomorrow. It's a bigger problem than I want it to be, but I'll be able to keep it under wraps. Well, it might be in our heart now, but it won't stay there. It might only be in our words. It might be in our words sometimes, but it won't be restricted to our speech. It'll spread. It might be in our private actions, but it will come out eventually and be public, because sin is addicting. And because it's addicting, we go back to it, and then we go back to it, and then we go back to it, and it brings the destruction even faster. And it's as though Solomon is saying to his son, before you follow after them, you should know that they are pursuing sin as fast as they can go. They are running to it. Don't go with them. We see in verses 17 and 18 the self-destruction that it brings. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. And verse 17, in vain the net is spread. Nobody who is going to set a snare and set a trap, no trapper is going to do it with the prey watching him. Of course he's going to do it when the animal's not around. You're going to spread the net when the bird isn't around, when the bird isn't there to see it. It's hidden, it's concealed, and that's why it works, because they didn't see it coming. And then in verse 18, we see the snare. The ones who are snared, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Who would do this? Well, those who don't see it coming. Those who are headed for the snare. Those who are blind. Those who are deceived. This is what happens to consenting when sin entices us. This is what happens when we do consent. We are laying wait for our own blood. We are falling prey to that net that is spread. Oh, I see it coming. I'm smarter than that guy. It's happened to them, but I know how to avoid it. No, you don't. When you choose to sin, you are going down the path to being snared. Sinners can feel that they are triumphing over external things, like adversity or other evil ones. I'm winning. I'm in control here. I'm powerful. But when they are pursuing sin, they are waiting in ambush for themselves. They are violently destroying their own lives. And my thoughts first go to our political scene in our country these days, because you see people that are fighting with each other. And you look at these people who are fighting with each other, and all sides, they're engaged in wickedness, and they don't stand for God, they don't love God, they love sin, and they love wickedness, and they're fighting, and some win, and they must feel, yes, I'm prevailing, I'm on top, but their own sin is undermining their life, and they will fall too. This is what must happen. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And Solomon says, stay away from them. Do not walk with them. Romans 1:27 states it a different way, talking about sowing and reaping. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. You cannot avoid that penalty and that destruction that sin brings. You choose to sin, you are choosing the destruction. Sinners are not to be envied and copied and followed. They are to be pitied. They are to be rebuked. They are to be avoided. I've read stories about people who have been shipwrecked and they're floating in the ocean, maybe holding on to pieces of wreckage, and people in that condition don't have water to drink, but you're floating in water, seawater, salt water, and some give in to the temptation to drink it because it looks so good. They're so thirsty. And all it does is hasten their death. Salt dries your body out even more, and so they become even more thirsty. They're addicted, and it's what kills them. And that's what sinners do. When they give in to self-gratification and lust, they hasten their own destruction. Sin has a sophisticated sales pitch, but all it's offering to us is the opportunity for us to destroy ourselves. And we need to see through it. We need to not fall for it. Just because we can't see the snare doesn't mean there isn't one. We are not, you and I aren't a special case. You and I are not going to withstand God's law of sowing and reaping. The snare will trap us too. I'm encouraged to remember that the devil cannot destroy your life and my life. The devil cannot just walk all over us and destroy us. Remember Job? The devil had to have permission to afflict Job. And you and I will not be destroyed by the devil unless he can convince us to take that sin into our own bosom, to take that poison, to choose to sin, and then he's getting us to destroy ourselves. Consent thou not. And then I'm reminded in verse 19, it says, so are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And these opening verses in Proverbs 1, Solomon is saying, my son, watch out for them. Beware of them. Consent thou not. If they say this, say no. Stay away from them. Be careful. And then he says, so are the ways of everyone. And it's a reminder that, son, there are those out there like this, but you could be one too. You don't have to be that kind. You guard your heart. Everyone that is greedy of gain. The people who are saying this aren't always out there. The people with this in their heart might be you and me, because sin resides in each one of us. Solomon reveals that the root of these sins that he's describing, the root is greed. Of course, we know that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We can't blame our sorrows on others, because we are the sinners. Other sinners can make choices that affect our lives. In Sioux Falls, Brother Noah George, that was there, missionary to Lebanon, and it was a blessing to see him. And I listened, he preached on Sunday, and I didn't hear that, but I listened to it later, and he was talking about how they have been affected by the attacks from Israel into Lebanon, and perhaps you've read about that. Israel is fighting back against the terrorist organization Hezbollah, and there are always civilian casualties in war, and I think that Israel is more careful about that than most countries would be. They've avoided a lot of that. But Brother George was talking about how they own a house in Lebanon. It was kind of an inherited thing on his wife's side, but recently that house was destroyed by an airstrike. And so they have been hurt by that. They've had possessions destroyed because of somebody else's actions. And that can happen to you and me. We can experience pain and loss because of something that somebody else did. But our ultimate sorrows, our ultimate problems are not anyone else's fault. They're our fault. Our real deepest problems are our own. The sin of others is not our real problem. Our real problem is that sin resides in each one of us. Sin lies to each of us every day. And if you watch for those lies, you'll see them. Every single day, sin is lying to you. Sin is tempting you. Sin is beckoning to you. And you don't have to listen. You don't have to give in. You don't have to consent to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. We come in contact with sinful influences every day. You go to work. You know this. You go to work and you come in contact with that. We need to be on our guard. Turn to John chapter 17 as we finish up here. John 17, and what a blessing it is to read this verse. John 17:15. Because we cannot escape the presence of sin while we live in this world, we need God's help to escape the influence and the clutches of sin. And praise God that He is greater. We are more than conquerors through Him. John 17, verse 15 says, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Protect them, guard them, keep them safe. Evil is all around us, but we can be protected from it, and God will do that for us. We should have the attitude of the prophet Isaiah when he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we are lifted up in pride, that is when we will fall. But when we are humble and repentant and contrite, that is when we will draw near to God and not fall for the destructive lies of sin. I'm reminded of the publican in Luke 18:13, who said, he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we live this way every single day, Lord, I'm the problem. I'm the one that needs help. Please keep me from the sin. Help me to avoid it. Help me to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When we have this attitude every single day, this is how we will save our life and not lose it. Turn to Mark chapter 8 and we'll close. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. We must always be on guard against sin. And these are familiar things to us, but the devil knows how, and our flesh is always looking. It's almost like an enemy with a mind of its own. And it's not, of course. Our flesh is us. It is us who has the flesh. But the devil is always looking for ways to deceive us, and he is very intelligent and smart in the ways of getting people to fall. And so we must constantly be on our guard, even though we know these things. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to come after me, this is what it's going to require. Deny yourself, take up your cross, showing that you're dead, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And those are rhetorical questions. It wouldn't profit a man anything. What could you give in exchange? There's nothing as valuable. And so let's give it to the Lord. Let's seek the Lord and his righteousness, the kingdom of God, and let God take care of our earthly things. Let's not try to save our own life and preserve our way of life, but let the Lord have it, and we'll be able to avoid the destruction of sin. Let's be aware of sin's attraction and how it presents itself, and always remember the destruction that will always follow. It's good for us to say, you know what? I've seen this temptation before. I've seen how this plays out. I know exactly what's coming. And so this time, I'm gonna think about the destruction. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to meditate on the pain that comes. I'm going to meditate on the regret that comes. And the more we think about that, the less we're enticed by the temptation. Because, sure, it might be a moment or two, but then it's going to ruin the rest of my day. Then it's going to just convict me and humble me. I don't want to go down there. I don't want to do that again. I'm not going to fall for it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I'm thankful that we always have a choice. And we need to think about and walk circumspectly. We can always have victory in the power of Christ. He is always greater. We don't have to fall because of Christ. But if you're lost, you don't have any help. And that's a very sad place to be. That's why you need to be saved. Come to him. Seek him. Because until you're saved, you will be in bondage to sin. You will just do whatever the flesh tells you to do, whatever the flesh leads you to do, whatever your appetites are. That's where you're going to go. But if you're saved, don't return to that bondage again. Don't live that way. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And this is how the Lord is glorified in our lives. Sin always brings destruction. And so we should not fall for its attraction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you pull back the curtain and expose the inner work.